God is good and all the time. Hallelujah. This is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. If those of you here who don't know what that is, 500 years ago, the Christian church was in crisis and authority had been taken really from the believers and given to the Pope and to all kinds of human hierarchies. And a man by the name of Martin Luther was awakened by God. Now, he wasn't the first to be awakened. If you've been for Pastor Michael's Sunday school class, there was a myriad of people that were true to the faith all during this time. But during this time, the truth of the gospel was reestablished. And Martin Luther said that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and according to the authority of the Scriptures alone. This morning, we come humbly as partakers of God's presence. We come broken in our own sin, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We come with the precious anointing of the dove that came from heaven and rested upon Jesus. And we come hungry this morning for a new reformation, a return to the gospel, a hunger for righteousness. And Jesus said, if we do hunger, we will be filled. Amen. So this morning, I want you to turn to Isaiah, and then we're going to turn to Ephesians, but turn over to Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 8. I agree with Jonathan Edwards, who proclaimed, quote, "It is clearly evident from Scripture that God's glory is the ultimate goal of the work of our redemption by Jesus Christ," unquote. Charles Spurgeon says much the same when he says, quote, "The great end of God in Christ was the manifestation of his own glorious attributes," unquote. In other words, God sent the greatest expression of his glory when he sent his Son into the world. And God manifested all that he is. What is God's glory? What is God's glory? When we say glory to God, we're saying God gets all the credit for what he has done. I did not contribute one iota to my salvation. When we say glory to God and we speak of his glory, we're talking about what the Old Testament calls kabod, or weightiness. There is a sense when we see God and we get into his presence, we sense the greatness. We sense the omnipotent power, the unlimited nature of God's knowledge, of his presence, of his person. And we tremble, don't we? We tremble. That's what it means to experience God's glory. And in the New Testament, the word is doxa, a Greek word that means to give the right opinion of that glory of God. And so when we come into God's presence, we are transformed. That's the idea of the New Testament word. And whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we worship and we give the right opinion, we give God glory, and we display his glory. We do all to the glory of God. Listen, if you are a believer today, you are participating in the glory of God. Now, I want us to look at a very serious and sobering passage of Scripture, a warning from the prophet Isaiah, and then I want to get into Ephesians. But just by way of introduction, look at Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 8. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Speaking of Jesus, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God alone is worthy to get all the credit for creating us and then rescuing my miserable soul from the miry clay, the horrible pit. And can you testify this morning that he set your feet on a rock and he established your goings? Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Father who sent the Son. Worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty. Do not rob God of his glory. Don't be a glory thief. Take no credit for the melting of your heart. Take no credit for the establishing of your ways. Take no credit for the renewal of your mind. It's not to me be the glory. It's not to you be the glory. It's to God be all the glory. And as we ponder that, I want to share with you a very interesting story about a well-educated Greek philosopher by the name of Dr. Alexander Papadaros. Some of you know this story about how He would teach classes on ethics on the Isle of Crete each summer for 2 weeks. And this particular summer, as he was getting ready to close the class, the last few minutes of the class, he said, "Now, are there any questions before we go?" And a little man in the back of the room raised his hand. And just as the doctor was about to dismiss the class, he said, I have a question." "Yes," said Dr. Papadaros. I would like to know something." "Yes, what is it?" I'd like to know, what is the meaning of life?" As the entire class gasped because they wanted to go home, Dr. Papadaros quickly quieted the group and he said, "You know, if you don't mind, I'd like to answer that question." And he reached into his back pocket and he took out a little piece of glass that he had gotten when he was a child. He had found this mirror broken and he took a piece of it and he honed the edges over the years. And it was about the size of a 50-cent piece. And he told this tale. He said, "When I was a child, I began to realize that I could have so much fun with this mirror. I would simply catch the glint of the sun and shine that mirror into an otherwise darkened place. As I grew older, I began to learn that this was no child's toy. This is really a metaphor for life, for my life. And now I am not that light. I am not the source of that light. I am simply a broken mirror fragment. But if I allow the sun to shine on my mirror fragment, it is amazing what light I can bring into the darkness." He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, that is the meaning of life." Now, each of us this morning is a broken mirror fragment. We are not the light. We are not the source of the light. We are simply a broken mirror fragment. But if we permit the light of the Son of God to reflect from our mirror fragment and bounce into the life of an otherwise darkened heart, there can be change. There can be illumination. This, dear brothers and sisters, is the meaning of life. The Westminster Catechism put it this way: "What is the chief end of man?" In other words, what is the meaning of life? "To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. John Piper clarified that statement. He said, we are to glorify God by enjoying him forever. When we speak of God's glory, we're talking about his person. We're talking about his character. It can be described as his holiness, his set apartness. He is separate from us. We could talk about his love and his justice, his mercy and his wrath. And we tremble before him because you and I who are in Christ have been made partakers of the divine nature. That's what Peter says. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you to the longest praise in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, where Paul basically says, this is the chief end of man. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace, he gets all the glory for what he has done in redemption. So we come to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 14. Let us stand together in honor of God's holy, infallible word. Aren't you glad you're here this morning to receive this word from God? This is his word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is God's word. You may be seated. Soli Deo Gloria. Those are the words that Johann Sebastian Bach would write at the end of every piece of music that he composed. What does it mean? It comes from years before, but became popular during the time of the Reformation, when the Christian church split in two and there was a revival of orthodoxy. There was a return to the gospel. And instead of saying glory to God plus glory to my good works and glory to my penance and glory to all of the religious ceremonies that I have kept, those called the reformers were returning to the original foundation, to the gospel. And they proclaimed soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Let's say that. To God alone be the glory. Let's shout it. To God alone be the glory. He's worthy. He's worthy this morning. St. Peter's Restaurant in Salzburg, Austria, opened in 803. You know, they can put on their little truck since 803 AD. And they're one of the first customers at this restaurant was King Charlemagne. But there is coming a day when St. Peter's restaurant will stop serving meals. And that is the day when Jesus comes again. But there will never be a day when the Church of Jesus Christ will stop reflecting God's glory. There will never be a day when our lips will cease saying, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. That will never cease from our lips. In a way, this last sola is to simply say, God gets all the credit for what he has done. Paul says it in verse 6, 12, and 14. To God be the glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. And so as we look here in verse 3, we have reason to give praise to God. Right here, Paul says, let's bless God. What should we bless God for? Well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, say this with me, in Christ. One more time, in Christ. That's two of the most important words. So our first point is this: the greatest expression of God's glory is his Son. Jesus Christ gives us everything that we have and everything that we are. To God be the glory. He has expressed himself through his Son. We read in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. In fact, it says in verse 18 of Colossians 1 that in everything Christ might be preeminent. Do you agree with that? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Let Christ be preeminent. Let him have glory. John 1:18 says that no one of us has ever seen God, the only true God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Christ, God the Son, has made God the Father known. You would never know of the mercy and love and kindness of God in this way unless Christ had made him known. You would never know of the wrath of God if you wouldn't understand that Jesus is the Lamb that comes with wrath on the last day to bring judgment to the earth. Oh, what wrath! Oh, what love! Oh, what God we serve! And it was his plan all along through his Son to bring glory to himself through his Son. This blessing, everything, every good thing that we have comes through Jesus. Do you believe that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Trust in Christ, he's good. Every good thing comes from Christ. In fact, it says that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Would you just say this to your neighbor? I am blessed. Go ahead. You are blessed because you are in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a mystery because you wake up. You know, I started working out yesterday. I got this workout machine and put it in my basement. Some of you are laughing. Stop laughing. And I'm grunting it out, you know, and I'm like, the way I eat, I need to go for about an hour, you know. And I woke up this morning, and not only did my muscles ache, but I felt sick. I literally had a text made out to Michael this morning. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to preach because I thought I'd come down with the flu. And my wife reminded me, you were like going like a maniac last night working out. That's why you feel the way you do. Listen, sometimes my blessings are not physical, right? No matter what I'm going through, no matter what I feel like, there is always the truth that I have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Some of you have gotten married this year, and some of you are getting married. Brother Barry and Miss Mamie are getting married right here in this church on a Sunday November the 19th, and that's exciting. But you know what? You know what I found out when I got married? That I'm more selfish than I could have ever imagined. You know, even on those days of despair, when I look at myself and I say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I can turn to Jesus and I can say, I have all spiritual blessings. All of them, everything that God has to bless, He's manifested it through His Son. And where is His Son? He lives in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But where are these spiritual blessings? Why should we give God so much glory? Because He's given us these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now that sounds a little cryptic. Where are the heavenly places? Can I go there? The scripture says that when I come to know Christ in Ephesians 2, that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. What is this heavenly realm? Well, this heavenly realm is the place where God dwells. It's not necessarily geography. It's another realm. God is everywhere present. But there is a realm in which we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're asking for the realm where no one disobeys God to enter into this realm where everybody disobeys God. And so you are blessed in Christ in the very presence of God. You live now where God lives. You are united in Christ. You are united with Him. And all of the blessings and all of the benefits that God has to offer have been given to you through the manifestation of His own glory, His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, when did this happen? How long have I been blessed? Even it says, verse 4, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I was blessed before I was born. Before my mama and daddy even knew each other, God had a plan to bless me and to bless you. I've been blessed for a long time. So have you. I've been blessed before time existed. Go ahead, think back. Back to the creation of the world. Now think back before the... Oh, you can't do it? If you could do it, your mind would just explode, wouldn't it? You see, because God has loved you with an everlasting love. It says in the Song of Solomon, "I sought Him whom my soul loves." I sought Him. I looked everywhere for Him. And then I found Him. That's our part of the story. But God's story is we love Him because He first loved us. There was a time when you found God, but you really didn't find God. You weren't seeking for God. God wasn't lost. God found you. And what a display of God's glory. That Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. The great King of all the ages would become so small and so humble. Because He loves you. To God be the glory. I wasn't thinking about how to find God, but He was thinking about rescuing me. And what is the purpose of this blessing? He says that He chose us before the foundation of the world for a purpose. What is that purpose? That we should be what? Holy and blameless before Him. Now that's a miracle. Sometimes I sit down in your living rooms. Every week I'm with some of you. And I sit down, and a lot of the times it's a time of confession of sin. Not only your sin, but my sin too. They'll say, "Well, you know, I struggle with this. I've fallen in this." I say, "I've fallen in that too. I've messed up here. The fruit of the Spirit is not always reigning in my heart." But I can tell you something. You will never be that person that you once were before you knew Christ. You are a new creation. You may fall in sin 7 times, Proverbs says. 77 times, we could say, in one day. But the righteous man gets up. The steps of a justified person are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You see, the Lord is upholding you in holiness, in righteousness. And it's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness. It's not your old heart, it's his new heart that he's given you. And all glory be to God for that. All glory be to him. He did it all. He gets all the praise. He gets all the worship. He gets all the beauty of holiness. I didn't do anything for this. He did it all. He paid it all. He works it all through his Holy Spirit. He planned it all through the Father. And all things work together for good. For those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? That those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm going to be holy. God's making me progressively holy, and you too. This was the purpose of expressing his glory through Jesus Christ. By the way, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we're God's workmanship. We're God's masterpiece. Go ahead and say it. I'm God's masterpiece. It sounds arrogant, but it's true. God is working on you, and he's doing everything good that's in your life. And don't sweat it. Some of you sweat the sins or the evil that has befallen you, the horrible things that have come into your life. Can I just tell you that God was not asleep when those things happened? God is in absolute control of your life. He gave his Son for you. Every detail of your life was planned out by God, and he allowed these horrible things to happen. He didn't cause them, but he allowed them to happen to bring you low so that we could lift his name high. Amen? I can't tell you the mystery of all these things. I just have to be in humble silence before an almighty God who loves me and who gave his Son for me. Not only is the Son of God the greatest expression of God's glory, the motivation for God's glory is his pleasure. Look at verses 5 and 6. In love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with which he has blessed us in the beloved one, in Jesus. Why does God love me? The Bible says God chose me, and he has done so unconditionally, not based in any merit that he sees in me. It was absolutely unconditional in regard to my works, either good or bad. Was there anything good in me or you that God should love us? Was there anything? Well, why does God love me? It says, in love he predestined me unconditionally according to the purpose of his will. I didn't have anything to do with it. He chose me. Why does he love me? It says, to the praise of his glorious grace, according to the purpose or the pleasure of his will. You see, it brings him joy to love the unworthy. It brings him joy to bless the ungodly, to exalt the broken and bleeding sinner. It brings him joy to open the eyes of the blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, as he says in Isaiah. It pleases God to say this, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Be fulfilled in my grace. Take as much as you want, because this is what brings me glory. It's just to be me. And so God is jealous of his glory. And he should be jealous of his glory. When we are jealous, it's an evil thing as human beings, because we're creatures. But God is jealous of his glory because the resplendent manifestation of himself is his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, his wrath, his holiness. And there's no one like him. And so we cannot take glory for ourselves. It has to be all him. Look over at Isaiah 35. Turn over there briefly. I want you to see that God has done all of this because of his pleasure, according to the pleasure and the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You see, there's nothing in us that God saw that made him want to redeem us. There was nothing good in us. There was nothing holy or righteous in us. God says, or Isaiah says in chapter 35, verse 4, behold your God. It says, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. Behold your God who turns a desert into a beautiful garden. Streams in the desert. Why has he done that? Because he loves you. In love he predestined you for the adoption as children through Jesus Christ. He loves you. In love he predestined you to partake in his glory. Now, what is this glory? It's his presence. How many of you enjoy reading the Old Testament? You enjoy going through the stories of how God expressed himself to his people. What was one of the main ways that God expressed himself to his people corporately? Now, he appeared in many ways and many forms. There were theophanies. There were Christophanies. There were times when God appeared to the parents of Samson. And then the angel of the Lord, he manifested himself and then he went up in a flame. That would have been amazing to see. But think about how he manifested himself to the entire congregation of Israel. How did he do that? Do you remember? His cloud of glory. And that was an interesting way. I mean, you could like see it for miles. And you could say, there's the Lord. There's the manifestation of his glory. There's his Shekinah glory. I see it. I see it. And they saw that cloud of glory. They looked behind them when they were walking through the Red Sea and Moses was leading them. But behind them was the cloud of glory fighting for them against Pharaoh and all of his armies. By the way, Pharaoh didn't make it. I shouldn't say Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's armies didn't make it. Amen? Because God protected his people. His glory cloud would shelter the whole congregation from the burning sun or from the cool of the night. And oh, how glorious it was. There was a tangible manifestation of his glory in the Old Testament. It says in Psalm 90 in verse 1, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. As believers in Christ, because of Christ, it was God's pleasure to bring us into the shadow of the Almighty, the shelter of his loving arms. Saint of God, is God's presence a reality to you? If so, shout amen. And it says here that he's not only motivated by love, but he's motivated for the praise of his own glory, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. As it says in Isaiah 42, he says, my glory I will not share with another. Well, I thought we are supposed to share in God's glory. Aren't we going to be glorified? Aren't we to be conformed into his glorious image? Aren't we partakers of the divine nature? Well, what does this mean that he will not share his glory with another? He's talking about credit for what he has done. So we are not to rob the glory of God and take credit for what God's presence has done in my life and in your life. We are not to take credit for that as if we did anything to affect it. But we are to reflect. Everybody say reflect. We are to reflect the glory of God in our lives. In the ancient Near East, the kings would put up statues of themselves on the borders throughout their land so that you would see a reflection of the king and know that this belonged to him. In the same way, God uses that same tradition and he takes us and conforms us into his image. And he says, this person is mine and this earth is mine. And he's conforming you to his image and you are displaying the glory of God so that men shall see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, because Jesus said, you are the what? The light of the world. And you're to shine the glory of God. What's God's glory? It's his person. It's his presence. It's his character. And I'm to spend time always in the presence of God. I'm to always be practicing consciously the presence of God. And bringing glory to his name. Now, it was his pleasure. He predestined us in love. He predestined us for the praise of his glorious grace. But look at the benefactors. Who benefits from God's glorious redemption? It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You remember that moment that God opened your mind and he gave you the riches of wisdom and insight, that moment that you were born again? You may not remember the hour or the day, but you remember that it happened because God split your soul open and poured his goodness and his presence in you, and you became a new creation. Do you remember that? Why did that happen? It says, Christ paid for something. He made a redemption. He made a purchase. And through his blood, Christ blotted out our transgressions. He forgave our trespasses. The word redemption is so important in the Bible. It has the idea of the market of sin, the slave market. And so you go into a place in the old ancient world, and there, and part of the markets was not just produce and food. It was people and servants, and people who couldn't pay their debts would put themselves up for sale as a slave. And see, we're the people who can't pay our debts to God. If you tried to pay for your debt of sin, you would have to pay for it in hell forever. But Jesus Christ makes us the beneficiaries of God's glorious grace because he gives himself as the Redeemer, as the one who will pay with his own life's blood for the remission, for the forgiveness, for the blotting out of your sins as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's buried your sins in the depths of the sea, and he remembers them no more. Everybody say no more. No more. You are his people, and you are the beneficiaries of God's display of glory in Christ. We get not only forgiveness, but it says here that we get a future. There's He makes known to us the mystery of his will. And what is his will? There's this plan, verse 10, for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What does that mean? Well, you know, if I told you that this morning I was at Starbucks talking with Michael the Archangel, you would probably have someone that you wanted me to see. Because I don't have conversations with Michael the Archangel, but I will. I will when Christ brings all things together, united in heaven and in earth. And all things will come together for the praise of his glorious grace. Angels who have never had the chance for redemption will wonder at us, at how God sent his son to become a human being like you and me, to feel pain and to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. They will wonder, and we will have so many amazing conversations with angels after Jesus comes again. God is going to bring all things into one. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever your goals are, they're so small compared to God's goals. See, because we have forgiveness, we also have a future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a future for you. Now, I don't know what your plans are. And I have college-age children, and I'm telling them, be ambitious. Go out and do your best. Go out and make a difference in this world. Go out and shine the light of Jesus. And I don't know whether they'll be in medicine or in criminal justice or you know, in journalism. I don't know what they're going to do. But it doesn't really matter what our plans are, does it? Ultimately, the most important plan that we need to make is to reflect the glory of God in our lives. And I've told my children this, you should do your best, you should be ambitious, but if you're a garbage picker for the glory of God, I will be so thankful. Because a garbage picker for the glory of God is better than all of the accomplishments in the world without Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? We get a future. God has a future for us. Some of you remember the frenzy of Y2K. You remember that? Some of you remember the craziness of the Aztec prophecies in 2012. Take no thought of these things. God has had a plan and a purpose for you from the foundation of the world. Very briefly, as we close, I want you to think about enjoying the glory of God. It says in verse 11 of our text in Ephesians 1, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. What is this inheritance? Some of you have received inheritances from a mother, a father, an aunt, an uncle, someone that you knew. Well, we find out what this inheritance is later on in verse 14, and it says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. So what is exactly the inheritance that we're waiting for? His name is Jesus. Jesus is our inheritance. We inherit the presence of God. You say, well, Pastor, isn't there like, you know, streets of gold? Yes, there are. Aren't there cities that are on foundations of 12 different kinds of jewels? Yes, by the way, there are those things. Isn't there a tree of life and a river of life? Boy, I want to see those things. Listen, all of that is garnish. That's just garnish. That's not the reward. God says in the book of Revelation, I will be your God and you will be my people. God is my inheritance. We say with the farm girl in the Song of Solomon, I am his and he is mine. All that I want, all that I could ever need, all that I could ever hope for is in Christ. Christ is my inheritance. God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, is my inheritance. Well, why do I get this inheritance? Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. He says, I'm going to prepare what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus wants you near him. Jesus wants you near him. And he is preparing a place for you. He's preparing it, not you. And he's making you ready for that place. He's preparing the place and he's preparing you so that you will enjoy eternity in a glorious place with a glorious person. And he's working all things together for this inheritance, all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 11. Everything, every bump in the road, every knock in the noggin, everything that occurs is after the counsel of his own will to draw you away from this world, to rip you away from it, and to make you comfortable in his presence and uncomfortable in this world. He says, you will be my people and I will be your God. But the next verse says in Revelation 21 and verse 4, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor any pain, for the former things have passed away. And God sought you for this. Did you seek God? Did you put this salvation together? Paul, in this chapter, says, Soli Deo Gloria, to God be the glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. He gets all the glory. Isaiah 43, the same text we were reading, says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. Why did God create you? You say, I've gone through so many things. Have you ever had that thought? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Why did God make me? Because some days we feel like such a loser. Some days we feel like such a misfit and a mess up. Can I tell you why God made you? For his glory. Why did I fail? Why did I fall? Why did this person hurt me? Why did this happen in my life? Why was I so trusting and then I was betrayed? For the praise of his glory. None of those things that are against you can stop the love of God from being poured upon you. Romans chapter 8, you know it. And so enjoy this inheritance. You have the down payment of it already. Enjoy God's ownership. It says in verse 12 that you might be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What is that seal? It's a wax seal. Drippings of wax would go down and kings or rulers would take the signet ring and press it into the wax as a seal of ownership. Can I just say that God owns you? God paid a high price for you. And he's not going to lose his merchandise. He's got you in his hand. And he loves you. And he's put his seal of ownership upon you. Because you, child of God, will be and are to the praise of his glory. This sealing authenticates who you are. I constantly have to remind each of you as I go to your homes, I tell you, you are not what you once were. You are not that person anymore. And I have to instruct the spouses as well. You think he's that old person, but he's not. He's a new person. He's growing and changing in Christ. Now we should look at each other that way because we have the seal of ownership upon us. We have the Holy Spirit, and that seal authenticates. You can see the signet ring of God Almighty in your life. He owns you. Now, sometimes you act like you own yourself. Go ahead and say, oh, me. Don't say amen. Say, oh, me. Because we do disobey the Lord, don't we? But we despise that disobedience. But ultimately, God gets his glory through each one of us. Sometimes he has to crush us. Sometimes he has to humble us and bring us so very low. But he gets all the glory from us. And by the way, this seal protects from tampering or harm, because that would be the seal of the king. And whoever had whatever scroll was being distributed would be very careful to protect that scroll, because it had the seal of the king. And I'm telling you this morning that whatever you're going through, whatever is happening, don't sweat it. Do not take 1 ounce and worry. 1 minute from your life and worry. Don't do it. It's a waste of time, because God has you. And his seal of ownership is upon you. And whatever bad happens is for your good. That's what Romans 8:28 teaches us. You're sealed through the word of truth. Aren't you glad for the word that made your eyes open? The gospel that you believe, that Jesus died for your sins? Oh, how we need to enjoy the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, he's the guarantee of your inheritance. He's not only, a guarantee is not only like the sealing of a signet ring, it's like an engagement ring. It's not only a down payment of your salvation, it's like also used to demonstrate engagement. And, you know, God makes a pledge to you that there is a wedding coming. And there is going to be the wedding feast and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And God, you know, God never breaks that engagement. Man may break those engagements. I mean, I got my engagement ring off of the for sale ads in the newspaper. And I was so glad that a nearby journalist had broken up with his girlfriend so that I could get that quarter carat Tiffany setting ring for next to nothing, because he didn't want to have anything to do with that ring. People on this earth break their covenants and their engagements, but God never does. He's given you his Holy Spirit as a down payment, as an engagement ring for the wedding that is to come. As we close, and I know I've gone over, but let me just, I've been reading the book of Revelation over and over and over in my devotions. And I just want to close with Revelation 6. There are 7 visions of Christ coming in the book of Revelation. One of them is found when the 6th seal is opened. And he says, he opened the 6th seal. I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale, a wind. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You and I deserve to be crushed by the wrath of the Lamb. We don't have to experience this. The closest to this destruction is to read it and then to be with Jesus when this occurs. We will judge the world, Paul says. But praise God, we will not be judged. I will not be condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Why such love? To the praise of his glorious grace. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Let's stand together.